Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, our sermon text for this morning will be verses 26 through 31, but I'm going to begin the reading back at verse 12. Because I want to read for you the context of this passage. And as I read, I want you to note particularly the change in orientation that takes place within Christ's disciples here in a matter of hours. At one point, Jesus says to them something that is very difficult. One of you will betray me. And they respond in a certain way. Is it I, Lord? But then, our text this morning, Jesus says something else that is equally difficult for them to hear. You will all fall away. And what we notice is there's a dramatic change in orientation in the way in which they respond. So with that now having been said, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. We'll begin our reading at verse 12. This is Mark chapter 14. We'll focus on verses 26 through 31. Let us attend to the Word of God. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when they had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Amen. This is God's holy word. So how do you transition so quickly from asking, "Is it I, Lord?" to saying, "No, Lord, you're wrong. I would never do that"? How does the human heart transition so quickly from that first orientation of heart, hearing one of you will betray me, and then everyone, all of the 12, coming to Jesus and asking, "Is it I, Lord?" to then coming to hear Jesus say, "You will all fall away," and then responding, saying, "No, Lord, that could never be me." Again, to be clear, in that earlier part of the passage, There in verses 17 through 21, Jesus here told the disciples, he gave them this bombshell, one of you will betray me. And they responded with humility. Each of them recognized within themselves the ability to be the betrayer, which is why each of the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Is it I, Lord?" Now, to be clear, 11 of the 12 were asking that question sincerely, while one of the 12, Judas, was asking that same question insincerely. He knew that he was the one to betray his Lord. And when the Lord, we know from John's Gospel, answered that question for Judas, Judas went away. The 11 didn't recognize what was going on, but Judas left to go and be the betrayer. So when we read of the further point of our passage, the focus of our passage this morning, when Jesus says, "You will all fall away," he's speaking only to the 11. So in the earlier part of the passage, all of the disciples responded saying, "Is it I?" Which means 11 of the 12, asking that question sincerely, 11 of the 12 were in a good place, spiritually speaking. They at least seem to be very humble and teachable. They all seem very well aware of their own weakness and vulnerability. And so they responded to the warning of God's word at that moment. They responded well by being humble and being blessed by that word, and they were drawn near to Jesus Christ. Even though they were not the betrayer, each of them heard that word and drew near to Jesus Christ. But then we read on in the text and we come to verses 26 through 31, and this is happening only a mere matter of hours later. And what we read here is widely different. It's widely different because instead of responding with that same humility and that recognition of vulnerability, Peter responds with his own self-confidence. Jesus said to the 11, "You will all fall. You will all fall away." But instead of responding to the next revelation, this next revelation with humility and dependence, it's Peter that leads once again, but he leads this time with self-confidence and with pride. Instead of asking, "Is it I, Lord?" this time Peter says, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Notice Peter doesn't even say, "even if they all fall away." He sees in them this ability. And he says, "even though they all fall away, I will not." Well, Jesus, since Peter has now isolated himself from the 11, Jesus responds by isolating his words to Peter. And Jesus gives to Peter specificity about Peter's impending failure. Peter has just said, Even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus has now turned to him and he tells him the specifics about how in a mere matter of hours, he is going to deny Jesus three times. But that was not enough to encourage Peter to take a different direction. Emphatically, Peter responded to Christ's specificity by saying, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Now, it's important to note what the text notes. Peter is not alone in his self-confidence. Our text tells us that they all said the same. Peter perhaps led the way in this self-confidence, but all the other 10 joined with him. So how does that happen so quickly? How do the 11 go so quickly from asking the Lord, "Is it I?" to then saying, "I could never do that"? How does that transition happen within the same hearts in only a matter of hours? Well, observing these things teaches us just how fickle and unstable and inconsistent is the human heart. Observing this teaches us just how fickle, unstable, and inconsistent are our hearts as Christ's disciples. This text teaches us much about the state of the human heart, and just one of the things that we learn is that we must suspect our own self-confidence. In a matter of mere hours, the 11 have gone from being well-grounded, humble, and stable. They have welcomed God's word into their lives. They have been happy to be warned by the word of God and to draw near to Jesus Christ. But then, having done well only hours earlier, they somehow have begun to think that they stand. And they so desperately needed to hear what Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, here in our text, we see just how quickly pride can come following on the heels of humility to cause a great fall. We see just how quickly pride can overcome humility, puff up Christ's disciples, and cause them to stumble. So as we come to this text this morning, we are in danger of being tempted with the same temptation that led Peter astray. Peter heard the word of Christ in this moment on that evening, and he thought, that could never be me. He thought, surely the other 10 are susceptible to something like this, but not me, Lord. And that temptation lies within each of our hearts as we come to this word this morning. Because what we read here seems so foolish. It seems so unbelievable that the 11 would respond in self-confidence. But unless we see just how susceptible we are to the same self-confidence, we actually manifest the same self-confidence. So let us come to this text right now, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Let us come to the text this morning, depending upon the Holy Spirit, and asking the question, is it I, Lord? Saying, yes, Lord, what you reveal here is me. So that we can learn to suspect our own self-confidence. Well, let's listen to what this text now has to teach us. There are two speakers here in the text, and we're going to take them in turn. Let's begin with the first. Let's consider what our Savior says. What does our Savior say? Well, just as he did in that earlier portion when Jesus began by speaking, saying, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Once again, here in this text, Jesus speaks first. Jesus speaks first, and this is consistent with the nature of revelation. The one who has knowledge or who has insight must be the one to reveal that knowledge and that insight. If Jesus doesn't reveal what he reveals here, the disciples will remain in the dark. That's really what we see Jesus doing throughout the gospel accounts as he comes as the Word incarnate and he reveals what would otherwise remain hidden. So Jesus speaks first. What does he say? Well, he says two things. First, he says, you will all fall. He says, you will all fall. He's speaking to the 11. Judas has gone to betray him, and he's speaking to the 11, and he says, without exception, all 11 of you are going to fall. Now notice that Jesus bases this upon what was already written. For it is written, he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's a reference to Zechariah 13:7, where Christ's crucifixion is predicted. That prediction was about the purification of God's people. And here Jesus is taking what was written long ago and he's connecting the dots for his disciples. And he's telling them that that prophecy is about to be fulfilled in you. He says, I am the shepherd. I am about to be struck. And when I am struck, you will all be scattered. You will all fall. So what does this teach us? Well, this teaches us very clearly that the Lord knows our frame. The Lord Jesus Christ, He understands who His disciples are better than His disciples understand who they are. Jesus knows us. He understands what will take place in our lives, just as He does here for the 11. Here Jesus knows what's about to take place in their lives, so very graciously He tells the disciples not about what could possibly take place, but He tells them about what is going to soon take place. And this word is very, very relevant to their lives. This word is very, very relevant to their lives, but somehow Peter and the 10 with him, they dismiss what Jesus has to say to them. Do we ever similarly dismiss the Word of God? When the Word of God is revealed to us because of things that will take place, do we lack preparation because we refuse to say, "Is it I, Lord?" Just imagine how different the 11 and their desertion would have been had they not had this word from Jesus. Right? Jesus is telling them not about what could occur, but what is going to occur. Now just imagine their desertion had Jesus not graciously given to them this word. What could they have concluded about themselves had they deserted Jesus, had they all fallen away without Jesus telling them beforehand, "You will all fall away"? Well, I imagine that these men, every one of them, would have probably been given to despair, absolute and utter despair, because without the word of Jesus Christ, I think what they probably would have concluded is, "I was never truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. The shepherd was struck and I was scattered. Maybe I never belonged to him in the first place." Well, this is why Jesus is graciously giving to them this word. And what I want you to notice is that despite how Peter and the others respond here to Christ's word, Christ's word to them still fulfills its purpose. Christ's word in their lives still accomplishes God's intended design. Because despite the fact that they respond here saying, "Lord, we would never do that," they still do that. And it is only in looking back that they can understand how much they needed this word. So first Jesus said to them, "You will all fall." But that's not the only thing that Jesus says to them here. Notice that second he says, "But after I will." First, he says, "You will all fall," but then second, he keeps going without interruption, and he says, "Second, I will." And I love how Jesus' words are there contained as a whole. Notice, Jesus doesn't speak to them the first part about how they will fall and then stop and pause and let them speak to him, because it's very important that upon revelation that they will all fall, that they then hear the promise. "You will all fall, but I will." Jesus immediately goes on to tell them that despite what you all are about to do, despite the fact that you are all going to fall, I will. So what did Jesus tell them? He said, "But second, I will." I will what? Well, his word to them is essentially, "I will gather you all together again." He says, "I am going to go before you to Galilee. Though you will all be scattered, when I am struck, I will return again. I will go before you, and I will gather you all together." So that first word revealed that all of the disciples would indeed fall away. But gloriously, Jesus doesn't even pause before going on to tell them what he would do. He's still going to gather them all together. So what does this teach us? Well, the first word taught us that Jesus knows our frame. He knows our frame better than we do. But that second word teaches us what we need. We need to know that Jesus is faithful. Just consider those two things again side by side. You will all fall. This is what Jesus reveals about who you and I are. You will all fall. But placed right next to it, side by side, is the immediate word of what he will do. But I will. I will go before you to gather you all together again. And as we go on, if you read on into Mark's gospel, what do you read? You read that Jesus is faithful. You read that Jesus' word accomplishes his work in this world. Yes, they did all fall according to what was written hundreds of years prior. Yes, they did all fall according to Christ's word right here to them. But what he said did come to pass. Though they all fell, he went before them. He was raised. He went before them and he gathered them all together in Galilee. Well, there's one more detail that our Savior says here. And that is when this would all take place. When would Jesus gather them all together again? He said, but after I am raised up. Now it's impossible for us to really know just to what degree the disciples understood Jesus' words here. He has told them before that he must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and then after 3 days rise. He has just told them here in this text that he is the shepherd that will be struck. But does that then mean that his disciples know and understand what we know and understand about the resurrection? Again, it's impossible to know. But what we can conclusively see here is that Jesus, the good shepherd, is here doing what he is doing right here among us. He is leading his disciples with his word. He is upholding. He is preparing. He is providing for his people by giving to them his word. And as we hear these words of Jesus, these two parts of the word, you will all fall, but I will. I hope you can hear that most wonderful, foundational, biblical refrain. It's that refrain that is found throughout the scriptures and is summarized in only two words. These two words really summarize the whole of the gospel. And those two words are, but God. That's what we hear here in this text. But God. Jesus said, you will all fall away, but after I will. Or in other words, but God. Let's consider some of these refrains found throughout Scripture. Genesis 8:1, going all the way back to the beginning, after God had destroyed the whole earth because of its increasingly great wickedness, God's word declares in Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah. There's the gospel. If we move forward in redemptive history, coming to the Psalm, Psalm 49 verse 7 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. But then jumping ahead to verse 15, it says, but God will ransom my soul from death. Psalm 73, 26, it needs no context or explanation, just hear it. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then perhaps the most well-known and well-loved of all of these examples is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So what is Jesus saying to us here in the text? Well, Jesus, again, he's telling us he knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows who you are better than you do. He knows your weakness better than you do. He knows your need better than you do. He knows all that you are capable of. He knows all of the ways in which you will fall. Which is why he knows you need to have your confidence in him. Which is why he goes on in the text that say to say beyond, yes, you will fall, to say, but after I will. As the good shepherd, he needs you to know that he works, that he labors, that he will not rest until he has brought you into his eternal kingdom. We need to learn to suspect all of our self-confidence. Any manifestations of self-confidence should come under the scrutiny of God's Word, and it should then turn us to place all of our confidence in Jesus Christ. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he wrote that even if we are faithless, he, God, is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, that is what our Savior says. But I said to you that there are two speakers in this text. The second speaker in our text is Peter, or really all of the 11, because we know that they all said the same thing. Well, Peter, along with the 10 others, all 11 really are a mirror unto ourselves. So let's listen secondly to what our self-confidence says. Peter and the rest of the 11 speak for us. James teaches us that the Word of God is a mirror into which we can look and see ourselves. And when we look into this text, we see ourselves in Peter and in the other 10. So let's listen carefully to what our self-confidence says. Our self-confidence says two things. First, our self-confidence says, maybe he, but not me. Maybe he, but not me. Remember, Jesus gave this word to the 11 based upon the written word. He said, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So just consider this for a moment. Just slow down to try to understand what's going on. Here in this text, we have the Word made flesh. We have God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is speaking to the 11, and he takes upon his lips the word, the written word of God, so that he might tell his disciples what will soon take place. And it's almost as if without hesitation that Peter pipes up, as he often does, and he says to Jesus, even though they all fall, I will not. Even though they all fall away, Jesus, I will not. So in those words, we hear the self-confidence that relies or that lives within all of our hearts. Maybe he, but not me. Just think about Peter. And Jesus has said to the 11, you will all fall. And Peter starts looking around the room. Well, John, yeah, I think you could do it. James, yeah, I think you could do it. And he works his way through all the other 10. But somehow he thinks they may, but I won't. Again, Jesus reveals in this passage that he knows our frame. That he knows our frame better than we do, and he gives us his word to meet that need. So where does the problem lie? Well, obviously, the problem lies within our self-confidence. Again, Peter notices, he recognizes the potential in everyone else to fall away, but somehow still believes that he will not. Peter sincerely believes that though everyone else is capable of this falling away, that he is not. Peter sincerely believes somehow that he is stronger than everyone else. And again, seeing this in Peter, it's easy for us to shake our heads at him and to say, maybe he, but not me. Consider how Jesus responds to Peter's self-confidence. Peter draws himself out of the 11 and he says, even if they fall away, I won't. So Jesus in turn focuses in only on Peter. And he says, truly I tell you, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Jesus responds to Peter's self-confidence by giving to him the very details of what is going to occur in a matter of hours. He gives him a detailed prediction of of what is an almost immediate falling away. This very night, Peter, this is how you are going to deny me 3 times. So hearing the word with that kind of specificity, the word incarnate speaking to him, Peter perks up, right? He finally starts to listen and he says, okay, Lord, let me pause. Let me hear you. Right? No. He still does not listen. And so second, Peter's self-confidence teaches us, or Peter's self-confidence and our own even says, even when warned, I won't waver. Even when warned, our self-confidence can still double down just as Peter's did. And we could say, not me. The text tells us that Peter emphatically says to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Brothers and sisters, this is the self-confidence that is in our hearts. In his self-assuredness, in his self-confidence, in his self-sufficiency, Peter doubles down with the Lord standing in front of him, and he reasserts himself. He reaffirms his earlier position. And he says, Lord, nothing could ever force me to fall away from you. Look how clearly Jesus knows Peter's frame better than Peter does. He says, Lord, even death itself could not get me to deny you. This brings me to make an observation that I believe is absolutely essential to our understanding of the Christian life. And that observation is this: Peter lacks no sincerity. Peter is absolutely sincere about what he is saying to Jesus right now. He believes what he says. In the earlier part of the text, earlier in the night when Jesus told the 12, one of you will betray me, Judas responded insincerely saying, is it I? He was trying to still hide among the 12. Here, where we're at, Peter lacks no sincerity. He truly believes that he stands. He truly believes that he is strong. And there's something positive in that. He can't imagine denying his Lord. That's commendable. But at the very same time, he believes he's stronger than the 10. He sincerely believes that if it comes to the threatening of his own life, he will have the strength and he won't deny Jesus. But it's making this observation that I think that we see that it is Peter's sincerity that makes him the most susceptible. It's actually his sincerity here that makes him the most susceptible to Satan's attack. And so we need to see that sincerity is always insufficient. Just because you sincerely believe something doesn't mean you believe something that is true. Sincerity is an insufficient safeguard against the clever attacks of the evil one. And Peter is here, exhibit A. Peter is about to find this out the hard way. Peter sincerely believes that this could never happen to him. Peter sincerely believes that he doesn't need this portion of God's word to him. But he is about to find out that he is sincerely mistaken. He's sincerely wrong. He says, even though I must die for you, I will not deny you. And in a matter of hours, he is going to cower before a slave girl when she says, you're one of the 12, aren't you? You're one of his. He's going to deny ever even knowing his Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, this word is a mirror into our own hearts. So what about us? How do we consider this word this morning? Seeing Peter in his self-confidence, do we say, I would never do that? I am not in danger of the same self-confidence. Or do we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, see ourselves in the 11? Do we say, yes, that is me. I tend toward self-confidence. And I need this word this morning. Or do you sincerely believe this morning that you are not in danger of following in the disciples' footsteps? After 18 years of age, Benjamin Franklin returned to Boston on a mission. 7 months earlier, he had left Boston to go and prove himself. He wanted to show everyone that he was a man and that he could stand on his own 2 feet. And so he went away, he worked hard, and he tried to come back with something to show for himself. And so he came back wearing a nice suit. He had a brand new watch on, and he had a pocket full of money. And he was eager to have anyone examine him to see just how successful he had quickly become. There were 2 people he wanted to impress. The first was his oldest brother, so he went to him first. But then there was another man that he really wanted to impress, and one who Benjamin Franklin said was an old adversary. And this man's name was Cotton Mather. And if you've ever read the Puritans, that name Mather means something to you. Cotton Mather was a Puritan, and he was one of the town's most respected figures and an old competition for Benjamin Franklin. Well, Benjamin Franklin went to Cotton Mather in order to show that he had made something of himself, in order to really prove himself. And so meeting up with Mather, he talked. And he began talking and talking and talking, describing all of the things that he had done in only 7 months and showing to Cotton Mather how he had really made something of himself. Well, as he was chatting with Cotton Mather, they were walking down a certain hallway, and while he was caught up in this discussion or this display of all that he had done, Cotton Mather began to say this one word repeatedly to Benjamin Franklin. Franklin went on and on and on, and Mather said, stoop. He said it again, stoop. And he said it again, stoop. But Benjamin Franklin was caught up in talking about himself, and he ran right into a beam that was hanging low in that hallway. Well, he grabbed his head, and he was writhing in pain. And Cotton Mather took that opportunity to give him a perfect response. He said, let this be a caution to you not always to hold your head so high. He said, stoop, young man, stoop. Stoop as you go through this world and you will miss many hard thumps. Well, here in our text, Peter refuses to stoop. Jesus is telling him, you are going to fall. And you will need me to return to gather you together again. And Peter refuses to stoop. And refusing to learn at hearing the word of God, Jesus lets him learn in the school of hard knocks. Peter's self-confidence is absolutely and completely unfounded. And all his self-confidence does here is pull him up higher to take a greater tumble. And so we need to ask ourselves, how about me? What about me when it comes to the Word of God? What is my posture when it comes to hearing Christ address me in His Word? Do I come and hear the Word asking, is it I, Lord? Do I come with a posture that is humble self-suspicion? Or is my posture one of self-assuredness, of pride, of having arrived or having achieved to some certain end. When Christ's word is being preached to you, where is the scrutiny of his word? Where is that lens of scrutiny aimed? Is it aimed at your own heart? Or do you find yourself saying, I sure hope he is listening, or she is listening? Are you asking the question, is it me? Or are you tempted at times to say, maybe he, but not me? Remember, it was only hours earlier. It was only hours earlier in the same evening that all 11 are asking, well, is it I? And then so quickly it becomes, Lord, you're wrong. You don't know who I am. I could never do that. The self-suspicion and the authenticity of that earlier hour has somehow very quickly given away to a self-sufficiency. Again, here at this point, the disciples need so much that word that Paul's going to later write. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, may we never, ever feel like we have arrived. Let us never overestimate our own strength. Instead, let us look into the lens of God's word and see ourselves there in the 11 and in others and say, amen, that is me. And I need Jesus. Consider the Apostle Paul. Long into his Christian life, he wrote the words of Romans 7:18. And he said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul, one who was used by God in mighty ways that none of us could ever even imagine ourselves being in. And what is his attitude about himself? What is his understanding of himself? I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. May this sort of humble understanding permeate us. May this be reflected in how we talk and how we listen and how we live with one another. Because if nothing good dwells in me, then I am actually primed and prepared to love and to live for that good that is found only outside of me. It's only as you come to an end of yourself in this way that you are then ready for Jesus Christ. Our text ends somewhat strangely. Mark's account of this prediction of Peter's denial is different from the other gospel accounts. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that here in Mark's account, Peter and the other 11, or the other 10, they get the last word. Peter says self-confidently, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then the text ends telling us that they all said the same. So what do we make of this? Why does Peter and why do the 10 with him, why do they get in the last word? I think a better question is, do they really get in the last word? Because Jesus is silent here, but what about his silence? You don't always use words to speak. Remember when I was first studying this text, I asked my own kids, do mom and dad ever answer your questions with silence? They said, oh, yes. And so I asked the follow-up question, does that then mean that mom and dad didn't answer your questions? I said, no. Sometimes we know exactly what you mean with your silence. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus has said what he has needed to say, and he is speaking now with his silence. And his silence says everything. Silence sometimes speaks volumes. So what does Christ's silence say? Well, at least three things. The first thing that he says here is he has already spoken. He has already given to his disciples here this word about the future and his promise about that same future, and these things are sufficient. He has already spoken, and his word is going to accomplish his work in their lives. But second, his silence also means that he is willing to wait and to watch his disciples learn this lesson the hard way. There's two ways that you can learn. You can learn from your own experience, and you can learn from the experience of others. You can hear Christ's word and you can respond with humility and faith, or you can let the Lord lead you to learn from your own experience, and you can learn the hard way. And we see here that Jesus is willing to wait and to watch his disciples learn things the hard way. But third and most importantly, which is why I save it for the end, Christ's silence says that his confidence is not in us. Glory to God. His confidence is in himself. Despite how very disappointing this display from the disciples of their self-confidence is, notice it does not disturb Jesus. He is not fretting. He is not worried about what will happen here shortly in the future. Because he's given to them his promise. And he can no sooner deny his promise than he can deny himself. And his promise is, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I will gather you together again. And that promise reminds me of another very similar promise. At another point, and this is in John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you will be with me. In this way, the promise of our text for the 11 foreshadows the promise of Jesus from John's Gospel concerning our eternity. Here in our text, Jesus promised to his disciples, you will all fall, but I will return and I will gather you together. And he was faithful to his promise. Well, in the same way, Christ's promise to you this morning, dear saints, is that though he has gone away, he has gone away to prepare a place for you. And yes, you will fall in ways. Yes, you will stumble, you will struggle, you will sin so long as you are in these bodies of death. But he has gone away to prepare a place for you. And he will come again, that where he is, you may be with him always. And so hearing his word this morning, may it be that none of us continues in self-confidence. But here's the word, and with humility and faith says, my confidence can only be in Christ. He has given to us his word, and he can no more deny his word than he can deny himself. Even if we are faithless, he will be faithful. Let us pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We stand here today as evidence of your word. You spoke all things into existence, and you uphold all things by the word of your power. And now you have given to us this word. Lord, you have revealed here what lies within our hearts, which is that temptation to have confidence in ourselves, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And we ask that you would give us your spirit to receive this word with meekness, to believe what you have revealed about ourselves, and to use this word, as it were, to drive us to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that as we see you in this word, you don't fret. That you see us, you know us better than we know ourselves, and it doesn't frighten you. It doesn't frighten you because you trust, your confidence is not in us or in what we will accomplish. But your confidence is in yourself, for you cannot deny yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to the promise made to your disciples here in this text. That though you went to the cross and you went to the grave, you did rise again and you gathered them all together in Galilee. And we thank you for how this foreshadows that greater promise of your second return. And Lord, we ask that as your people, that we would suspect ourselves, that we would not be self-confident, but that we would be confident people because we are confident in Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for your promise. Will you please increase our faith and fill us with joy as we rely upon your promise? Lord, may we share in the same confidence that you have concerning the future. As we look to your word by faith, Lord, make us a confident people, not in ourselves, but in you. Make us a boastful people, not about ourselves, but about you, so that we might glorify your name in this life. Do this in us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.